that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father in heaven, thank you for all your many gifts. But we realize tonight the greatest of those gifts is your Son Jesus. That he has passed through the heavens for us, that he has bent down to the lowly, that he understands our plight, and that today he is sitting on a throne, not a throne of judgment, but sitting on a throne of grace, more than ready to give us all that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight and this week, the name of Jesus will be lifted up, our eyes will be lifted up, our hearts will be lifted up, that we'll leave this week with more of Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with a fresh vision of our Lord Jesus, his greatness, his glory, his grandeur. Work in our hearts tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you seen the film series, The Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, man. A lot of people have. Did you know it's grossed $1.5 billion? So far, three movies have premiered. The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. All three films were adapted from seven novels written by an old British professor, a guy named C.S. Lewis. If you haven't seen the films, here's what happens. There's this family of children. They climb through the wardrobe, through a clothes closet, in essence, into a fantasy world, the land of Narnia. Narnia is under the sway of a wicked witch. Her power is broken, though, only after a lion named Aslan, is murdered. Then he's resurrected to defeat the wicked witch in battle. And I hope you immediately see the symbolism. Hey, the Bible calls our Lord Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And like Aslan, he is lion-hearted. Jesus, too, was crucified, then resurrected, and he has now triumphed over Satan. Now, here's where I'm headed. In the second book of the series, there is a scene where the children, they revisit this magical wardrobe. And once more, they climb through its doors into the land of Narnia. After a difficult journey, they come to a forest clearing, and there they see Aslan. They're so glad to see him. The littlest child, little Lucy, she races to him, and she throws her arms around the lion's neck, and she buries her little face into his lush, silky mane. The mighty lion, he rolls over on his side and cradles little Lucy between his paws. His warm breath surrounds the little girl. She gazes into his large, great eyes. Aslan greets her. "Welcome, child." Lucy says with astonishment, "Aslan, you are bigger." The lion answers, "That's because you're older, little one." She asks, "Not because you are?" And that's when he explains, "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And this is what happens in our relationship with Jesus. As we grow in our faith, we discover that Jesus is bigger and he is brighter and he is better than we could have ever imagined. Jesus gets magnified in our hearts. He doesn't grow. It's our knowledge of him that grows. And this explains the theme of our conference, more of Jesus. Hey, please realize, the moment you pledge your life to Jesus, he has you and you have him. You get all of Jesus from the outset. You can't get any more of Jesus, for you have him all right now. But your knowledge of Jesus can grow. Your experience with Jesus can expand. You can learn more of Him. You can go deeper with Him. And this is our desire for this conference. This week, we hope to present Jesus to you in ways that will open your mind, that will encourage your faith, that will put you in the frame of mind to receive more from Jesus and to walk further with Jesus than you ever have before. Know for sure, the power of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the incredible holiness of Jesus has no limits. He is infinite. He is eternal. That means there is more of Jesus for us to taste. And a great place to start is right here in Hebrews. For the book of Hebrews, if you've ever studied it, is all about Jesus Christ. You see, this letter was written to Hebrew Christians, people who were raised in the religion of Judaism. This Jewish system of religion, it emphasized angels and Moses and priests and a temple. And yet the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 1, consider Jesus. For He is more than religion. He is better than angels and better than Moses and better than priests and better than a temple. No angel ever took on flesh and blood like Jesus did. Moses was God's servant, but Jesus is God's Son. Priests, they would pray and sacrifice for people's salvation, but Jesus, He did the work Himself and earned that salvation. Oh, the temple was on earth, but Jesus gained access to heaven itself, a heavenly temple, the real temple. Jesus is better. This is why the more you consider Jesus, the bigger you'll find Him to be. And you know, just the opposite is true too. The more you drift away, the more you get distracted by other pursuits and neglect so great a Savior, the smaller Jesus becomes to you. Can you imagine the Lord of glory can end up an afterthought, just a footnote in your life? How tragic. Consider Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Jesus is better than everything else in this life. Friends and family will let you down, but Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, your sweetheart might dump you, but Jesus will lift you up. Hey, good grades might get you on the dean's list, but Jesus will get you on God's list. Money might buy more stuff, but Jesus will bring you happiness. You can be a great athlete, but if you follow Jesus, you can cross God's finish line and win His reward. That's why I say, Jesus is better than all this life can offer. And this is why we need more of Jesus. Don't fall for lesser stuff. Don't let the trivial in your life crowd out the vital. This week, we're going to consider the superiority of our Lord Jesus. This is the emphasis of our text here in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is not just a priest to God, the writer tells us. He is a great priest. He is a high priest. In fact, He is the greatest and the highest priest that there ever has been. There was nothing ordinary about Jesus. I hope you know, Jesus was no mere mortal, no passé priest. He was a supreme Savior. He still is. According to Hebrews, Jesus has boldly gone where no man has gone before. He has ascended to the heights to save us. He has descended into the depths to save us. He now invites us to His throne to save us. He has passed through. He has bent down. He now reaches out. Read again verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus has ascended to the heights of the universe, into heaven itself, in order to save you. That's a long way. Notice verse 15. He dives into the depths of life's pain and tragedy to save us. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16, he invites us to his throne, where he gives us all that is needed to save us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everything you need in life, you'll find in Jesus. You know, today, everybody in society is concerned about you guys, the youth of our nation, of our world. All the politicians and the school administrators and the parents and the church leaders are all worried about our teenagers. What's going to happen to the younger generation? Well, I'm not worried, for I am confident that nobody on this planet has your back like Jesus Christ. He is for you. He is all that you need. Jesus has passed through the heavens, and he has bent down to the lowest among us, and he now reaches out from his throne. He is the greatest and the highest, and I hope this weekend you leave with more of Jesus. Look again at verse 14. Jesus passed through the heavens to save us. Try to get your mind around this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There's another movie I enjoy. It's not quite as spiritual as the Chronicles of Narnia, but I get a lot out of it just the same. It's a John Wayne movie. You like John Wayne movies? Do you even know who John Wayne is? Hope so. There's a John Wayne movie called Big Jake. Big Jake. John Wayne plays this tough guy cowboy named Jacob McCandle. Jacob McCandles. A band of desperados shoot up the ranch. They kidnap his grandson. They haul him off. As usual, John Wayne takes care of the bad guys and wins the day. But in the final scene of this movie, it's really cool. The chief villain, he gets shot. He's dying. And he looks up at Big Jake, and he asks him, he says, "Who are you?" And John Wayne replies, "I'm Jacob McCandles." And the guy says, "I thought you was dead." And John Wayne says, "Not hardly." You want to watch it?
"Who are you?"
"Jacob McCandles."
"I thought you was dead."
"Not hardly."
Don't you love it? "Not hardly." Say it with me with your best John Wayne impersonation. Ready? "Not hardly." That was horrible. Hey, everybody in this room needs to pay attention. One day, you're going to meet a man. And it doesn't matter whether you believed in him or not. It doesn't matter whether you considered him a fable or a fake. It's not going to alter your appointment with this man. You may have rejected him and denied him and even cursed him on earth. But one day, you're going to meet him. One day, you're going to meet Jesus. And I can hear the doubter now. "I thought you was dead." And Jesus is going to say, "Not hardly." Do you realize what Jesus did? On the cross, he dealt a death blow to Satan. Once and for all, he paid the penalty for our sin. Satan's claim on us is over. But it cost him his life. Jesus' lungs emptied of air. His body released that final involuntary burp of oxygen. His heart muscles stopped beating in his chest. Jesus died for you. Yet 3 days later, that same body resurrected itself. Jesus was alive again. The force of his spirit re-entering his flesh brought his body back to new life. Muscles began to stretch. and lungs reflated, and the burst of energy that brought Jesus to life then rolled away the stone. His resurrected body now has no limitations. After the 40 days with his disciples, he ascended into heaven. The writer of Hebrews says he passed through the heavens. Imagine that. What does that mean? He passed through the heavens with the lift of a NASA rocket. Jesus passed through the pull of gravity. He passed through the inspection of his disciples as they watched him rise in the clouds. He braved the elements and he passed through the wind and the water vapor. He passed through the solar rays and the X-rays and all the other rays. He passed through a thinning atmosphere. Hey, did you know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2? It refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Since the devil rules the airwaves, Jesus may have engaged in spiritual combat as he passed through the atmosphere. It was enemy territory. At some point, Jesus passed through the veil that separates time from eternity. He passed through the dimensional warp, that crack in time. He passed through what separates the physical realm from the spiritual realm. He passed from the seen into the unseen. And I'm sure that Jesus passed through a reception of cheering saints and angels who welcomed him home. I'm sure he passed through them. Every Saturday, the Georgia football team, they have their big dog walk. The Bulldogs, don't you love them? The Georgia Bulldogs. Yeah, okay. I know it's a mixed multitude here. I know we got a mixed multitude. But the Bulldogs, they pass through this corridor of fans. Imagine Jesus on the heavenly dog walk, you know. Everybody's cheering. Everybody's high-fiving him. He's back. He's accomplished what God sent him to do. And Jesus passed through the scrutiny of a holy God. He wouldn't have been allowed to ascend to heaven and sit at his Father's right hand if God had not found him blameless in all that he had done. And his sacrifice totally and completely acceptable. Jesus is not like any other priest or prophet or some holy man. Hey, Jesus, he has gone where no one has gone before. I mean, look at what our Lord Jesus has accomplished. He has ascended beyond the boundaries of space and time and matter. Jesus rose as high as you can rise. Jesus has run the gauntlet. He has passed through the heavens. He has waved to birds and moons and demons and stars and angels until he has finally been welcomed by the smile of God. Jesus is back where he started, totally unscathed. Nothing in this life or on this earth ever diminished him. Jesus passed through the heavens. And he is bringing many sons and daughters into glory with him now. This is why the writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us to do what? To hold fast our confession of faith. Now, I know some of you guys, you have a difficult time holding on to a good thing. I know this. Take your cell phone, for example. You're always dropping your cell phone. You crack the screen. My assistant pastor, been with me for a long, long time. He's like an old guy. But the other day, he drops his cell phone, cracks right there on the sidewalk. You've dropped your cell phone in the pool just this past summer. Some of you have a hard time holding on to a good thing. You had a girlfriend, but you acted like a jerk, let her slip away. You had a decent GPA until you stopped trying. You had a job, but you were late too many times. You got fired. You were on the team until you laid out of practice. Hey, you can let a lot slip through your fingertips, but here, my friend, is where you need to wake up and get a grip. Hold fast to your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let your confession of faith slip away. Never forget how far Jesus has gone to save you. Don't ever turn loose of Jesus. If Jesus can pass through gravity, he can give your life a lift. If he can pass through the clouds, he can encourage you when you're under the weather. If Jesus can pass through enemy territory, he'll give you victory in your struggles. If he can pass from time into eternity, he can help you manage your schedule. If he can pass into the heavens, he can set your feet on solid ground right here and now. If he can pass through God's scrutiny all the way to God's throne, then trust me, he can grant you God's forgiveness and God's acceptance. Yo, don't let a good thing slip away. Hold fast to your confidence in Jesus Christ. But Jesus not only passed through, our text tells us that he bent down. He was God. Yet to save us, he descended into the deepest, direst levels of our human experience. You see, Jesus was a man like you and me in every sense but sin. Verse 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was God, but he added humanity to his deity. He took on flesh and blood and bone. You know, we have a word for Jesus' coming as a man. We call it the incarnation. You ever heard that word? You have tonight. The incarnation. Incarnate is a Latin word which means meat or flesh. Carne or meat or flesh. Whenever my wife makes chili, you know what kind of chili she makes? Chili con carne. That's chili with meat, chili with flesh. The Father in heaven is spirit, but his Son is meaty. Jesus took on flesh. People rubbed shoulders with Jesus. They rubbed up against him. Jesus was touchable. And understand, he is touchable still. Jesus nailed himself to our predicament so that we human beings could know him more. If you think Jesus' ascension, his passing from earth to heaven, was a long, arduous, dangerous journey, it was nothing compared to his descent. Imagine one moment. Jesus is on the throne in heaven. Angels are at his beck and call, ready for their next order. Jesus wiggles his toes in a glassy sea. Can you imagine Jesus on the throne in heaven? But all of a sudden, he wakes up a baby. He's now bound in swaddling clothes. He can't wiggle at all. A smelly diaper wraps around God's hips. Seconds earlier, he controlled the universe. Now he can't control his own bladder. Mooing cows keep him awake. Soon a detachment of Roman soldiers will be sent by Herod seeking to kill him. Hey, Jesus, welcome to planet Earth. Jesus became human to the same degree that you and I are human. One author describes what it meant for Jesus to be born a man. He says, God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. For 33 years, he would feel everything we have ever felt. Some of you don't believe me. Sounds kind of irreverent to say it, but God blew his nose. We don't often picture God's Son needing to go to the bathroom, but he had to at times. Or his feet swelling, or his nose bleeding, or his body sweating, or Jesus getting hungry. You picture your youth pastor sweating and stinking, but you don't picture Jesus doing that. And yet, in the words of the ancient creed, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. If you still don't believe me, let me give you some scripture. In John 4, verse 6, Jesus got tired. In Matthew 4, verse 2, he got hungry. In John 19, verse 28, he grew thirsty. In Matthew 8, verse 24, he slept. In Hebrews 2, verse 8, he was tempted. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he got angry. In Luke 22, verse 44, he perspired. In John 11, verse 35, Jesus, the King of the universe, even wept. One year I spoke at a conference in Indianapolis. The day I got ready to leave, I had a little time to kill. And so my host asked me if I wanted to go down to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. Boy, did I. Just so happened that was the first day of the time trials for the Indy 500. Now, I got to admit to you, I've never really been much of a racing fan. NASCAR, Indy cars, dragsters. I just could never figure out what's the big fuss. I watch it on TV and it's just, Never did much for me. I never could figure out why racing was so popular. That's not my opinion now. For when that friend took me behind pit row at the Indy 500, and all of a sudden I could feel the raw power of those cars surging around that track, all of a sudden I understood. It took me about 10 seconds to understand. The force of those cars was so strong, you felt it in your bones. And you know, I could have watched 500 races on TV and it would have never clicked. I had to actually go there and feel the power for myself before I could really appreciate IndyCar racing. And this is why Jesus came to earth as a man. He could have kicked back in heaven and watched it all on the flat panel. He could have kicked back and watched a struggle in HD. Instead, Jesus descended to pit row. He got his hands greasy. He smelled our fumes. Jesus felt the force of our dilemma firsthand. Oh, today, Jesus occupies heaven. He is the lion of the universe. He is the king of the jungle. But that doesn't mean he doesn't feel our pain. He knows. He's been here. He knows what it's like to be rejected and to get tired and to be stressed and even to be hated by others. Jesus knows. Jesus, I don't care where you are. He's been where you're at. Notice verse 15 tells us Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was hurt. He was betrayed. You're not the first person who's endured it. His heart was broken. Jesus has been touched by both joy and by sorrow. There's an Italian movie that opens with a helicopter. It's ferrying a giant concrete statue of Jesus to the city of Rome. It's flying over the landscape as this giant Jesus hangs from a sling from underneath the helicopter. He's just kind of standing there with his arms out like that, you know. At one point, a farmer sort of spots the statue going overhead. He points up at the sky. He jumps off his tractor and yells, "Hey, it's Jesus!" He starts chasing him across the field. As the helicopter moves closer to Rome, it passes over a swimming pool of bikini-clad girls and streets bustling with workers. All the while, this concrete statue of Jesus just sort of hangs there, expressionless, emotionless. There are people who envision the real Jesus as some concrete Jesus. Oh, he's huge and heavy. He hovers over us with no passion, no emotion. He lacks empathy. Jesus appears to be on the outside of our struggle looking in. This is how many people see him. They see him as removed and judgmental and distant. What does the God in heaven know about the struggles I face? Well, let me tell you, he knows plenty. For Jesus is no concrete Christ. He has become one of us. Jesus feels. Jesus cares. Even to the point of temptation. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, that means all points. He was tempted sexually, socially, mentally, passionately. He was vulnerable to the same temptations that you and I face. Yet Jesus never caved. Jesus never gave in. He was tempted with everything Satan has ever thrown at you and me, and yet not once did he succumb. Jesus resisted temptation. Today, he remains sinless and spotless, and as a result, he is now perfectly suited to help you and me win in our struggle for purity. You see, I've met people who sort of scoff at Jesus' ability to empathize with us. Oh, how can the Son of God really understand what it's like to be tempted? Not when he offered a perfect resistance. If Jesus never sinned, how can he help a sinner like me? But think about it. Who best appreciates the strength of the wind? The person that just lies down under it, or the person who walks down the street in a hurricane? It's the person who keeps walking that really knows the strength of that wind. Who knows more about temptation? The girl who caves in 5 minutes? Or the person who faithfully resists that temptation for 15 years? Again, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We never find out the strength of an evil impulse until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." Think of two rubber bands. You got a thin one, you got a thick one. That thin rubber band can be stretched only so far, and what happens? Poof! It pops, it snaps. That means it never knows a high degree of stress because it snaps before a lot of tension can be applied. Yet that thicker rubber band endures more. Why? Because it's stronger. It refuses to break. Therefore, it can be stretched further. So which of the rubber bands feels the greatest stress? The one that snaps like that? Or the one that doesn't snap? The one that stretches further? Obviously, the thicker one knows more about pressure. And the fact that Jesus didn't break provided him the opportunity to endure all that Satan had to muster. And now he knows exactly what we're experiencing even when we're tempted. Hey, don't ever whimper or quibble. Oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. You're wrong. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. In fact, your temptation is kid stuff compared to what Jesus overcame. He knows your struggles, and he cares. Because he's been through it himself, he knows how to help you overcome. Jesus is willing. Jesus is able. See, here's where some of us need to change our thinking. Don't assume that Jesus is mad at you or disappointed with you when you're tempted. Hey, temptation, even your own weakness, it isn't a sin. Jesus himself was tempted. Yet without sin, when we battle it out with sin and temptation, we think that Jesus is in heaven sort of wagging his finger at us, that he has a frown on his face like he's judging us or inspecting us. He's just waiting on us to make a mistake so he can just kind of wipe his hands of us finally. But that's not true. Every time you face a temptation, Jesus feels it too. The memory of it reverberates inside him. Thus he moves when you move. He feels for what you feel. He doesn't just stand there with his arms folded. No, he moves to help you. Years ago, my son Nick's undefeated soccer team played the other undefeated soccer team. Big game. Nick was the goalie that game. That meant that the whole season was riding on his shoulders. Wow, the pressure was on. I don't think Nick felt it, but his dad did. And literally, I played that game right alongside my son. I wish I had a video of it now. It'd been funny. I was on the sidelines while Nick was in the goal. But every time Nick squatted, I squatted. And every time he lunged, I lunged. Every time he jumped, I jumped. I felt everything my son felt. I've also been in some competitive situations. And I could feel what my son was going through. And if I could have put myself inside of Nick, I would have moved with him. I would have given him all of my strength. Well, you need to know, Jesus is a lot better dad than I am. For His Spirit does live inside of me. He cares for me. And He moves in us. He came to earth to help us, not judge us. He gives us His strength in very real ways through His Holy Spirit. But we have to trust Him. Well, Jesus passes through. He's passed through the heavens for you and me. He's bent down to the lowliest among us. He knows what we're going through. But He's now reaching out to us to save us. He invites us to come to Him and receive from Him what we need. Verse 16 compels us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly! In any kind of monarchy, there's always a protocol involved in approaching the king. I've heard that in Zambia, Africa, as you walk into the court of a tribal king, you pause at various stations around the room. At each stop, you drop to your knees and you clap your hands. The men, they clap their left hand over their right hand like this. The women reverse it. They clap their right hand over their left hand. I don't know why. This is what they do. It's what the king requires. In England, you approach the queen with a curtsy or you bow at the neck. In ancient times, the protocol was more extreme. You came to the king on your face. You remember in the Bible the story of Esther? Oh, she feared approaching the Persian king without an invitation. She figured it would be off with her head. She was so relieved when he pointed his scepter at her and gave her his acceptance. And this is why verse 16 blows my mind. This is so revolutionary. For Jesus is unlike all other kings. He has no protocols in His throne room. He says, come boldly. He says, don't be uptight. It's not how you come, but it's that you come. Jesus loves you. He wants you to spend time with Him. His invitation is to simply come. Jesus passed through the heavens to make you right with God. He bent low to know your plight. Now, if you follow Him, nothing stands in your way. You are invited to come into the throne room of the King and express yourself freely, to pour out your heart, to express your feelings, to get it off your chest, to let Jesus know your true desires. Let there be no hesitation, no more fear or trembling. We should come freely and boldly and uninhibitedly, for Jesus has gained for us unprecedented access and intimacy with God our Father. We're invited to come and receive all that we need. If you want to see the pastor around here, you usually have to make an appointment. I'm sorry, but that's how it usually happens. Unless you're one of my grandkids. When Colt or Quincy, when they want to see their G-daddy, they don't have to call ahead of time, talk to my secretary, knock on my office door. They come busting right in. And now that we know Christ, this is how we can approach God. Do you get this? You can come to God like you belong. Why? Because you do. In Christ, you are now one of His kids. I love how one Bible teacher paraphrases verse 16. He says, so let's walk right up to Him and get what He so is ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. I encourage you to do that this weekend, to take the mercy, to accept the help. So many Christians today, I'm convinced, they're living below their privileges. Why is our heart empty and our life barren when the God of abundance has what we need at His disposal? And He's told us to just come and get it. Apparently, the problem is that we haven't come, or we've come sporadically. Only when it's convenient. Too many times we've gotten distracted. And rather than more of Jesus, we've been looking for more of this or more of that. We've been looking for more earthly stuff, more tangible stuff. Or maybe some of you haven't come to God's throne Because you know throne means authority. And you don't really like authority right now. And you're too proud maybe, or too selfish, or self-absorbed to bow to someone else. You like running your own life, being your own king. You're afraid of giving your life to Jesus and living for Him. Hey, you need to realize that Jesus is the answer. He has all that you need. And notice one more truth. If you come to Him, you'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Literally, that reads, you'll find grace to help in the nick of time. He gives us what we need when we need it. God's blessings aren't like payroll checks. They don't just go out once or twice a week or once a week or twice a month. God is a Father who has a big pile of cash on Him all the time. Whatever you need, when you need it most, come boldly. God is willing and able to meet your need. This is why we need more of Jesus. Not that we don't get all of Jesus the moment we're saved. We do. But we can know Him more. And we can trust Him more. And we can receive more from Him. And we can become more preoccupied with Him. Jesus has always been large. He's great. He's grand. He's gracious. He's glorious. He only seems more so because our faith has begun to grow. And we should keep it up. I hope you don't let go. I hope you don't go backwards. Don't go sideways. Keep pursuing Jesus. Always seek more of Jesus. Jesus has gone where no man has gone before. To the heights to save us. To the depths to save us. Now He invites us to His throne to receive from Him. He has passed through. He has bent down. He is now ready to help. This week, embrace Jesus as your King and then come boldly to His throne and see if Jesus just might give to you more of Himself than you've ever imagined. Father, thank You.